Well, this morning I'm excited that as we have kind of come to the end of the fast and we're at the beginning of the new year, one of the things that I like to do each year is I like to really dive into the vision that God has given us as a church, why He's put us on this planet in the first place, and what our identity is as a church. God's given us all of those things, amen? And so this morning, we're going to look at those things. And some of you have heard a lot of this before, and that's okay. It's always good to get a refresher. And it's good to be stirred up in the things that God wants to do in our midst and what He's called us to and who He's called us to be, amen? And so we're going to look at our purpose this morning. We're going to look at our identity as a church this morning, and we're going to look at the vision that God has given us as a church. And so if you don't know anything about LifeGate Community Church, before we're done this morning, I sure hope you have just a little bit better of an idea of what we're all about, okay? And so we're going to begin this morning with our purpose, and the guys are going to be following along with the PowerPoint this morning, so you do have that available. So I want to begin this morning by looking at our purpose statement as a church. As a local church, LifeGate Community Church, this is our purpose statement. Our purpose is to reflect and reveal God's character, qualities, and ways through who we are in Christ and how we live our lives in this world. How many know that's the reason we exist? And that's the reason we exist as LifeGate Community Church, to reflect the character, qualities, and ways of God so that the world sees and He is revealed to them. Amen? We exist for no other reason on this planet. That's why God put us here. And we see that beginning in Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created mankind in His own image." Everybody say image. Image. "In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them." So mankind, both male and female, have been created in God's image. Now, an image is simply this. It's a picture or a model or a reflection of something. And so in the natural, images show characteristics of a person, place, or thing, right? If you see a statue of a human being, that's not the human being. But it certainly displays characteristics of that person. Would you agree? And so that is an image, if you will, of a person. And although an image is not the actual person, place, or thing, it does reflect and reveal what that person or place or thing looks like, or maybe some of the characteristics of what they are like. All right? Well, as image bearers of God, we as human beings have been created to reflect and reveal God's characters, qualities, and ways in the world. How many know, as image bearers, we're not God? Amen? We're not God. But we were created to reflect aspects of God's character, who He is, His qualities, what He's like, and His ways, how He does things. That's why we were put on this planet, to be an extension, if you will, and to reflect to the world those characteristics of God. And as image bearers, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? The Bible says that we are conformed. Let's look at the next slide, Romans 8:29 through 30. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." I'm not going to explain all that. I have done that in previous messages. But the point being here is that, okay, we were created in the image of God. How many know at the fall and sin entered the world, the image of God in human beings was tainted? So that we started doing things that didn't look like God, that didn't sound like God, that didn't reflect God. And so through his son, Jesus Christ, he sent him in the world so that we could be one back to God, be born again, be made one and whole in Christ again, so that we could begin to again reflect and reveal who God is, what he's like, and how he does things. And so what the Bible calls that is glorifying God. And we've said that's our purpose, right? To reflect and reveal his character, qualities, and ways. That's really what it means to glorify God. You know, we've heard that word, glorify God. I know when I was younger as a Christian, I'd hear that. We ought to do it to God's glory. We ought to glorify God. That sounded really good. I didn't have a clue what that meant. And then the Lord began to help me to grow up a little bit and teach me. It's just this, to reflect and reveal his character, qualities, and ways. All right? And so we see this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is the purpose verse in the Bible, in my opinion. So whether you eat or drink, how many know that's a pretty small detail of life that we do quite often, unless we're fasting? And then even when we're not eating and drinking, whatever you do, it says, do it all for the glory of God. That's why we exist on this planet. That's our purpose, okay? And then it cannot really be done unless it's in Jesus, can it? Right? We have to be brought back to a relationship with him. So Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, now through being conformed to the image of Christ, God wants us to demonstrate those actions. Would you agree? He wants us to demonstrate it with our lives. So that's why it says, do it, do it. See, we need to be it, and we need to do it. We need to reflect God's character just in who we are as a child of God. But then, how many know we can't just go, you know, and squint real hard and somehow, okay, am I glorifying God, right? Somehow we've got to do some things to reflect who he is, right? Okay. So as followers of Christ, the way to fulfill our purpose is through this, shining the light of God's character, qualities, and ways within the world with our actions as we're being conformed to the image of Christ. So that's the process. As we're growing to become more and more like Jesus, then our life and everything we say, we do, we serve, whatever happens, it should begin to reflect him more and more and more. So there's a process, all right? So that's our purpose, and that's why we have that purpose statement as a church. Now, I would like to look at our identity as a local church. Just as with people, a person's name is directly connected to their identity, right? Well, the same is true of a local church, whether we know it or not. Our name, LifeGate Community Church, is directly connected to who we are, to our identity. And how many know a good name, the Bible says, is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold? We see that in Proverbs 22, verse 1. And so a good name is to both be desired and esteemed. So do you desire that our name as a church demonstrate the goodness and character of Christ? Amen. When people in the Hastings and Berry County area hear the name LifeGate Community Church, do you desire that they think of a church who honors and reflects Jesus Christ? Do you desire that they think of a church who reaches out to the community with the love and the message of Jesus Christ? I want to be that kind of a church, amen? So what I would like to do is share where the name LifeGate Community Church comes from and what the significance of our name is. We're going to begin by looking at a couple more passages of Scripture. Let's begin with John 10, 9 through 10. Jesus is speaking here. He says, I am the gate. How many know that word's in our name? Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. As many of you know, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it gives a clear distinction who's good and who's evil, who's for you and who's against you, where victory in life lies, where death and defeat lies. Well, I want to be on the side of life and victory and winning, amen, and life. And so here we see this. So life gate, that is a description of Jesus, is it not? He said, I am the gate, and through me you find life. How many want to be a church that is founded on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, where people enter through that gate to find life? So life gate. But there is a clear distinction between life and death, is there not? And we see this again in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, which is the second verse where the first part of our church name comes from. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So as we see these two passages, Jesus is the true gate to life, since life only comes through him, but that is a narrow gate. Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen? But as a church, it is our vision and mission to help as many people as possible enter through the narrow gate of Jesus Christ into both eternal life and life that is abundant or full. That is our identity as a church. That is what we're called to as a church. Along with fulfilling our purpose, the reason we exist here in this community, in this county, and in this region of the world is to be a body of believers in Christ who help others enter into life. Life in Jesus Christ. And the fact that we are a church means that we are called to do that all together. It's not just all of us separated from one another. No, together we're called to that work, if you will. And that's a part of who we are. The word community now is the other part of our name. The word community is actually made up of two root words, the word common and the word unity. So common unity. So when we think of community, it relates to what we share in common that brings unity to us as a church. And once we are experiencing and functioning in community, it's what will enable us to effectively reach and disciple our local community in which we live. So let's look at what brings true common unity or community and see why it has such significance to our identity as a church in our effort to help people experience eternal life in Christ and life that's abundant and full. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, right? So there's something we have in common, sharing in his spirit. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So first of all, we see in this passage what it is we share in common as followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And as those who share the Holy Spirit in common, Paul exhorts his readers to respond to one another in some specific ways. Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind. He exhorts us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but instead in humility, valuing others above yourselves. Not looking to our own interests, but each of us to the interests of others. How many of you would agree that God really wants us to have this kind of identity as a church? To be one who share in the Spirit at such a level that what we do is we lay our life down for the sake of others. And especially in the body. And if this is how we function with one another through our common sharing of the Holy Spirit, it will maintain unity that the Holy Spirit brings to the body of Christ. And that leads us to our next passage, Ephesians 4:1 through 6. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Does this sound pretty similar? Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's a key word right there. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now notice this passage doesn't say that we are called to work up unity, to somehow try to create unity. You know, that's sometimes the way the church looks at unity. Oh, we gotta work to be unified. No, because of the common sharing of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has already brought unity to the church. It's ever present inside of every one of us. So our job isn't to create unity. Our job is to keep the unity. And our common sharing of the Holy Spirit, who brings the unity, which God calls us to keep through the bond of peace, is an important part of who we are as a church. That we are a church who share the Holy Spirit in common, and therefore we walk in unity together so that we can fulfill the work that God's called us to do. And that actually takes us to one more passage about our identity. Acts 2:42-47. This passage is actually an example of what unity looks like in the church, and I believe it can be an example to us as a church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Fellowship, this word in the Greek is the word koinonia. It means a coming together based on what we have in common. It's not just a, hey, let's hang out and be buds and just have a good time and everything's cool. No, I mean, it's a deep connecting, sharing, loving, intimate connection of relationship. That's what the Bible means by fellowship. It's not shallow. It's deeper than that, okay? And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. So how many know they just didn't see one another once a week on Sunday? Right? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So now that we've looked at both our purpose and our identity as a church, I'm going to spend the rest of our time looking at our vision as a church. However, before I specifically look at vision, or our vision, I should say, I want to share a couple principles related to vision itself. All right? And so we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture about vision, because this is why we need a vision as a church. Number one is Proverbs 29:18. We're going to look at it in a couple different translations. All right? This is the first one. It's the New American Standard Bible. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. In Proverbs 29:18, New King James Version says it this way. It doesn't use the word vision. It says revelation. But how many know they're one and the same? Vision brings revelation. So where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. See, the principle here is this. The reason we need a vision for our lives, which I believe actually is our calling, and we need a vision as a church, is because a vision restrains us from doing things other than what the Lord has called us to do. That's why we need a vision. Therefore, a vision restrains us from pursuing activities and interests that aren't associated with God's plans for us. I want you to think about that. When you've got a vision that you can picture that God's called you to, that vision will restrain you from pursuing other activities and other things that you can be involved in that aren't associated with God's plan. So it restrains you from that things because you want to stay on track with a vision, right? Secondly, a vision restrains us in how we spend our time, talent, and treasure. A vision will lead you in how you invest these things. You're not going to waste your time. You're not going to waste your gifts. You're not going to waste your talent, your money, on things that have nothing to do with God's plan for your life. Because you know that what is of this earth is temporary and passing away, but that which God calls us to is eternal and has an eternal reward associated with it. So it will restrain us from those things. Thirdly, a vision restrains us from making lifestyle choices that would short-circuit or sabotage God's plans for our lives. You know, we can make some, I'm just going to say it, some pretty stupid choices in life, can't we? And so when we have a vision, it's going to say, no, I'm not going to make that choice. You know, there are pastors that have gotten involved in sexual relationships. And I believe it's because they've lost sight of the true vision God gave them. And they got their eyes on the things of this world. And they were shipwrecked as a result. So when you've got a true vision and you're willing to hold on to that vision and you say, this is what matters in life, then it will restrain you from making choices of that nature. And if people do, that shows that they've lost sight of the vision that God's given them. And then finally, a vision restrains us from developing close relationships that will pull us away from God's plans for our lives. That doesn't mean that we don't love people, right? But the Bible says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. That can be in marriage, that can be in business deals, that can be in ministry endeavors. But we can get involved in relationships that will shipwreck our faith because those people don't have that vision and they don't care to have that vision and they want you to get on board with what they want you to get on board with. And so if you do, and you don't restrain yourself to say, no, God's glory, God's purposes, God's plans are far more important than even these relationships, that can shipwreck us. So these are all ways that a vision restrains us to stay on track with what God's planned for us. So what is a vision exactly? You know, we use those terms pretty loosely at times in the church, but what is a vision? Well, let me give you a definition. This is one that I've pieced together. I'll put it that way, okay? A vision is a descriptive picture a person can see in their mind's eye of a completed endeavor God has planned for their life or for a particular group of people to pursue. Let me say that again. A vision is a descriptive picture a person can see in their mind's eye of a completed endeavor. So what it looks like at the end, it's a target, it's a destination, it's a completed endeavor, okay, that he has given to either a person or a particular group of people together. Well, in our case, our vision as LifeGate Community Church is that completed endeavor that he's called us to pursue together. Amen? And so you can see it. You can, in your mind's eye, you can see it happening. You can picture the fullness of something functioning and flowing and living and producing and so on and so forth. So a vision gives us the ability to focus and pursue on God's completed plans, if you will. A vision also makes us aware of when we have taken our focus off from what God has called us to pursue. Without a vision, we will have no specific target or clear destination to pursue, will we? So without a vision, there is nothing that exists to restrain us from doing whatever in life. And therefore, it causes many people to wander aimlessly in life with no clear direction of where they need to go and what they need to pursue and what they need to avoid and what they need to give up. So, once God gives us that vision, then the next thing the Word of God calls us to do is to write it down. Right? How can you run with the vision that God's put in my heart as a pastor? And how many know the pastor, the leaders of the church are called to be the recipients of God's vision for a house? But how are we going to own it and apply it if it's never been written down, if it's never been communicated? Amen? So again, that's another reason we do this at the beginning of the year. Habakkuk 2:2 says it this way in the New American Standard. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run." Or the NIV says, "Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." And so once God has given us that vision, the reason we need to write it down is so that it can be read, it can be understood, and it can be articulated with words. And so that we all can see it and run with it. Amen? Now, how many of you have figured out that if we as a church are going to run in the same direction and pursue a common vision, we need to know what the vision is? It's pretty rough, right? Do you know what more than one vision is? Division. What was that we were talking about, unity earlier? So in order to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, it really helps that we know what the vision is, so we have something to keep. And so we're going to look at this morning our church's vision statement. Let's look at that on the next slide. This is our church's vision statement. LifeGate Community Church vision statement. Our vision is this: to be a maturing and multiplying spiritual lighthouse where people find refuge in Christ, he becomes their first love and strong tower, and they become the salt and light of the world. That's our vision statement. I'd like you to say that with me. Would you do that? Our vision is to be a maturing and multiplying spiritual lighthouse where people find refuge in Christ, he becomes their first love and strong tower, and they become the salt and light of the world. All right? Now, in that statement is a mouthful, to say the least. And within our vision statement, there's a great deal of substance as to what God has called us to be as LifeGate Community Church and what he's called us to do to pursue and do as LifeGate Community Church. See, this vision pertains to us. So whatever we do, it will be encompassed within that vision. Right? That vision is what will restrain us from doing other things but God's plan for us. So our remaining time together, I'm going to unpack these segments as quickly as possible and ask you to do something related to our vision. So let's walk through this together so that you can grasp it. All right? First of all, we're called to be a spiritual lighthouse. What does that mean exactly? Well, in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, there's actually a description of that all happening. It says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to you who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Or wait a minute, I'm on the second page, aren't I? I'm ahead of myself. Let me back up. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into," here it is, "a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will not be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you," everybody say, "but you." "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people," how many know LifeGate Community Church was not a people at one time? "But now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." All right? Now, this passage, notice it says that he's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I think that makes us a spiritual house that's a lighthouse. Amen? And we are also called, as a chosen people, to shine that light into the world around us. And so as this passage is actually describing, is that we are a local lighthouse. And it's not a physical lighthouse. We're not a tower. We are the light of Christ shining into this community. Amen? And when I initially heard, or we received this word lighthouse, it came in a prophetic conference that we had here with Pastor Joe Warner a few years ago. Some of you were a part of that, and Pastor Joe was kind of teaching on the prophetic ministry, how it's governed, how to do it so that it brings encouragement, and it isn't manipulative, it isn't destructive, it isn't harmful, and people get really nervous about the prophetic ministry and so on and so forth. And so we were learning how to do it in an orderly manner so that it actually builds up, it doesn't tear down, okay? But in that conference, we broke up into groups of threes, and Pastor Joe was saying, let's just experiment and kind of share with one another what we're hearing from the Lord. And our beloved Jason sat back in the sound booth all by himself, and he didn't get in a group. And so after everybody was going, Pastor Joe just lovingly walks back there and starts having a little chat with Jason. And he says, I'll tell you what, since you're back here all by yourself, I'm going to ask you to seek God for something more than everybody else. I'm going to ask you to not seek personal prophetic words with one another. I'm going to ask you to seek a corporate prophetic word from God. Well, lo and behold, did we all not know what was going to come out of the deal? Because the word that God gave Jason was this. He actually gave him three words: lighthouse, refuge, and strong tower. Did we happen to hear those words in our vision statement by chance? Okay. But when Jason said that word lighthouse, I mean, initially, when he first gave that word, that was the word that jumped at me. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because when I initially heard that word, it instantly started resonating with something that God had put deep in my heart. That occurred when a prophetic word was given to my home church where I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We were interestingly enough, a conference in our church. We had a seminar, hosted a whole team that was doing what we called a Life in the Spirit seminar. They were teaching on the life, ministry, and so on of the Holy Spirit, which was a stretch, I'll just tell you, for our church. But in that conference, the coordinator of that ministry, who, by the way, he and his wife stayed in our home that whole weekend, gave a prophetic word to that church. And it was this, that they are called to be a lighthouse church. And he said, the picture that the Lord's given me is like the church is the central lighthouse. And that out throughout the city, what goes out from that lighthouse is like there's little lights that are spread throughout the whole area. And what was interesting is that in groups that we had, as a local church at that weekend, had gotten involved in, one of the things that kept coming up through all these groups, because we didn't have small groups in our church, people started sharing things with one another, talking about things. There was an intimacy that started flowing between the people of the church that they were like, it was like a drinking at the fountain. It was ministering to people. And the resounding thing that kept coming out of that weekend was, we need small groups. We need small groups. We need small groups. So these little lights were representative of small groups. Well, I'm telling you, that's something that I took in my heart. Well, I'm also going to tell you what grieves me is that in that church, they lost sight of that vision. They didn't allow that vision to restrain them to continue to pursue that, and it got lost. But I'm a son of that house, and I still live and we still serve in the same community. And so when Jason spoke that word, I instantly in my spirit said, I'm now the carrier of that vision. The torch has been handed to a son of the house. And how many know when Israel won't go into the land, God will take the next generation in? And if that generation didn't want the vision, this one does. I'm going to tell you right now. I want the vision. I want that vision. And I am pursuing it, and I'm calling us to pursue it with everything we have. To be a lighthouse church. To be that description. And you all know how important it is to me that we have our life groups. How many know that's a part of this vision? That we're called to shine the light out and have these groups, and they need to multiply. That we're just on the beginning of it all. Amen? And I'll tell you, what really excited me about this part of God's vision for us is how it directly linked to our name in a couple of passages of Scripture the Lord led me to sometime after Jason shared that prophetic word as a church. I want to share those passages of Scripture with you, and I want you to, I was standing there when I'm reading these passages, and I'm just in awe of what I'm seeing. Because I knew God put that name in our heart from the Scriptures we've already read in terms of our name. But then when this was our vision, it was like our identity and our calling went and meshed. Let's read these two passages, John 8:12 and John 1:1-5. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Listen to this. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Life gate, light house. We are called, and the light is the life of Christ, right? Let's read the next passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made. Nothing was made that has been made. In Him, listen, was life. Life gate, right? And that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so as LifeGate Community Church, we're called to take the life of Christ out into the world, and that's actually the work of shining the light of the gospel into this city. And so when I saw that, I'm telling you, things started rising up inside of me. Things started stirring me. I'm like, oh, my landlord. I mean, you talk about confirmation. It was like, yes. I mean, you know, sometimes you hear from God and you go, okay, is that God? Isn't that God? When he showed me these passages, I'm telling you, it all just kind of solidified. It was just like, you know, it was like something fell into place. It was like, and it just locked in. And it certainly locked into my heart. And I said, this is what we're called to be about, okay? Now, I really want to continue this, but literally, we're going to be here for quite a long time if I continue this. So I'm just going to leave it at that this morning, as hard as this is, because next week I really wanted to show you our mission and our strategy and our motive for ministry. I think what I'm going to do is, even though next Sunday we're going to have our vision meeting, I'm just going to continue to walk through until I get through. However long, how many weeks it takes, I'm just going to walk us through the rest of this process. Amen? But for right now, just know our purpose, right, is to reflect and reveal. Look at, no notes. God's character, qualities, and ways through who we are in Christ and how we live our lives in the world. Amen? I'm not going to forget our name, LifeGate Community Church. And our vision statement is this: to be a maturing and multiplying spiritual lighthouse where people find refuge in Christ. He becomes their first love and strong tower, and they become the salt and light of the world. Now, this is what I'm going to ask you to do this next week. I am going to do this. I'm going to go to my last two pages. How's that? Because I want, these are the action pages. What I'd like to ask you to do this week is to not only have heard our vision statement and not only read our vision statement, we've written it down, right? But how many know you can't run with it until it's not just written down on paper or on a computer screen or on a banner or something, but it's written on your heart? Amen? It's got to be written on our heart. And so, I'd like to ask you to memorize our church's vision statement this next week, to work on memorizing it, so that it will bring direction to us and restrain us from things other than our vision. And in this next passage we'll look at, the final passage, we'll see the significance of writing our vision on the tablet of our heart. How many know, I didn't get to this part of our message, I'll get to it next week, that we're called to be salt and light, right? How many know salt is related to the truth or the standard of God? Light is related to the gospel or the good news, which is reflective of the kindness of God. Amen? Well, let's read this final passage, Proverbs 3:3-6. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Now here's the key. Write them on the tablet of your heart. How many know that's not just on paper? So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, we've read that passage for years. How many of you ever applied that to vision before? Right? How many of you want to keep going straight on the path God's given for LifeGate Community Church? To do what we've been called to do, to fulfill the vision that he's given us. So this week, I'm going to give you that opportunity again to write the vision on your heart by memorizing it, so that it goes from here to here, so that we can run with it. Amen. Now I've got the little business cards. Have they been passed out yet? All right. I've got little business cards. Go ahead. Pass out those business cards if you would. It's got the vision statement on the business card. So that, you know, you're like, yeah, Pastor, I got to take time to write this down. No, I did it for you. Now, there is a little typo on the multiply. I had to add the ing because I missed that when I first was doing this. But you'll get it. So there's the vision statement. And I would just encourage us to run with memorizing it so we can run with it in the weeks and months ahead. Amen. It's not that hard. It really is kind of a three-phase principle. Multiplying, right? Maturing and multiplying, spiritual life house, where people find refuge in Christ. He becomes their first love and strong tower, and they become the salt and light of the world. All right, and then next week I'll try to pick up where I left off, and I'll describe to you what we mean by maturing and multiplying, first love, strong tower, and salt and light. Amen. All right, thank you. I'm excited about what God's called us to. I don't know if you are, but I am. I hope you are. I hope it restrains you and gets you excited. Let's pray.